Our reading that finishes the series from Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 13, verses 18 to 25. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Let's commit this time now to the Lord. Our precious Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for the great privilege it has been to look at the book of Hebrews over the past year. We pray, dear Lord, as we finish off, that you would really instill your grace upon our hearts as you guide my words and lift us up in the power of the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the 43rd and final sermon in our year-long series from Hebrews, with a couple of pauses along the way, we have before us another great encouragement from the Lord through the writer. I'm indebted and very thankful to the Scottish-born theologian and preacher Sinclair Ferguson, who I listened to not long ago as he preached these verses, where he really impressed upon the listener of how benediction and doxology are woven, particularly into the last six verses of the book of Hebrews. Benediction and doxology. And when we think about those particular words, we might think of our practice in concluding our services each week with both aspects of worship. The word benediction comes from the Latin that literally means well speech. We understand benediction as blessing. Doxology is a term with a Greek origin that's also made up of two words to mean glory words. Doxology, glory words. And both blessing and glory are woven into these final verses to impress upon us that God blesses our lives in Christ. He blesses our lives in Christ to empower us for his glory. He blesses us through Christ to empower us to live for his glory. And when we think about blessing, our fallen focus is often to think that God blesses us for my glory. He blesses me so that I will be happy, as if that were the highest priority in God blessing me. But what we see here in these verses is that God's blessing, his benediction, happens for the purpose of his doxology and even ours, his glory. And that knowledge, when we take it to heart, is for our great encouragement to help us persevere with great joy as we reflect upon the love of our God in the very smallest details of life, that he blesses us by equipping us, empowering us to live for his glory, so that we will persevere through the very end. Reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That what the Lord starts, he certainly will finish. And he will sustain along the way with great glory to please him through Christ. First, we see that the writer and those in his circle provide us with a great model of blessing. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honourably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Last week, we saw God's encouragement to faithfulness. Here we see the author of Hebrews asking for their prayers on that basis, the basis of the writer and his inner circle from whom the letter comes, their own faithfulness. Notice he's convinced that he, along with the others, have a clear conscience, a desire to act honourably. In other words, his point is that it's not from worldly motives or interests that he wants them to pray for a quicker arrival, but behind that, that it would be for their blessing. Their blessing. That's why he wants prayer. Out of a clear conscience, out of an honourable disposition, he asks for prayer. And it is a prayer for others. It's not how people present in public that is the primary mark of whether they will ultimately bring blessing upon a visit, but how they are in private before the Lord, who sees the heart and weighs the motives. It can be very tempting to think that God's blessing and glory is particularly bound up in what the world values. As we saw last week, the world values charisma, giftedness, intelligence, beauty. But God's blessing and his glory come from faithfulness. Because Jesus Christ is the one who is perfectly faithful, through him he enables us. He blesses us. He gives us his benediction daily, moment by moment, in every good thing, in order for doxology, God's glory. In verse 20, we read, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." First, we see the writer calling God the God of peace, the God of peace, the God of wholeness. We think of that Hebrew word, shalom. It's not simply an absence of conflict, but a filling, a wholeness of wonder and joy and contentment and amazing blessing. Peace, God of peace, who gives his peace, who sets us right before him by grace, by the work of our Lord Jesus, our great high priest. He brings us into fellowship perfectly with him forever. That's the great hope of heaven and the new creation. And though the resurrection of the Lord underlies what the writer of Hebrews has been saying about the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father and fulfilling the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek from Psalm 110, now he makes explicit reference to Jesus' resurrection. God, in the person of the Father, exerted his supernatural power to raise Jesus from death to life, to be our great shepherd. We also remember what the Apostle John recorded Jesus as having said in chapter 10, verse 14 of his gospel, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus, as the great shepherd, not only fulfilled the person of David, who was the shepherd king from 1000 BC, but also the role of the sovereign Lord himself, that the Lord said he would take on in Ezekiel chapter 34, when he said in verses 11 and 12 of that chapter, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them." Jesus reveals himself as the great I Am, Yahweh, the Lord, who is the shepherd. In Ezekiel 37, also that Ginny read to us, we see there that God would make the eternal covenant of peace and set his servant David as ruler over the people. The old covenant people of God were the original flock of God. But in John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus also said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." We see there, Jesus was pointing to the new covenant where people from all nations would be gathered. From outside that sheep pen of the old covenant Israel. Of course, it would include those who turned to Christ, the one who was the inaugurator of the new covenant. But it would be for people from all the nations. We remember that in the resurrection of our Lord, God the Father established Jesus as the immortal shepherd, the servant that God predicted through Ezekiel around 600 BC. And the great and awesome truth is that God the Father raised the Son to establish him as that. Notice, by the blood of the eternal covenant. The great high priest who gave his life to make atonement by his blood also became the great shepherd. We also think of John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus talked about being the shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. The shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep to become the great shepherd. Remember, the old covenant was marked by the Levitical priests and the blood of sacrificed animals, and they were symbols of purification of sin conducted in the earthly tent of meeting. They were the shadows, the patterns of the old covenant that pointed forward to the reality found in Jesus Christ, the great high priest, the sacrifice, the mediator of the new covenant that the author also confirms is the eternal covenant. Jesus' blood, like no other, was the only thing that could make it eternal. His was the sacrifice, remember, to end all sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was raised to be the great eternal shepherd, our shepherd. Zechariah chapter 13 also prophesied that the shepherd would be struck and the sheep would be scattered. Just after the Last Supper, the first Lord's Supper, when the disciples went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus picked up that prophecy, and even though Peter said, "Well, even if all others fall away, I never will," well, Jesus told him that this prophecy would be fulfilled. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And that's what happened. As Jesus was arrested, they all fled. But it was all part of God's amazing plan that by the blood of Jesus, the eternal covenant, the new covenant, would be inaugurated. This is the basis of the blessing that follows for the sheep who belong to the great shepherd. May this God of peace, the author says, verse 21, equip you with everything good. The author now gets to the benediction, the blessing of God, specifically that God would equip or supply the believer with everything good. Notice it's everything. There's not one thing that God has left out of our lives that will lack blessing. Everything. What incredible purpose. Every day, from the moment we wake up and even when we are asleep, the Lord will use the Lord will equip us and he will keep equipping us. That's the great blessing of God. We remember Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? The point is that the Lord equips the sheep, those who are his by faith in his blood, with everything good. It's in that last word sometimes we can run into difficulties, particularly if our understanding of good is largely informed and influenced by the world's definition of good. The world says that good equals personal happiness, the ultimate good. God says good is about personal holiness, his glory, pleasing the Lord. It can be so easy to slip into the patterns of thinking that good means what makes me happy. Many of us churchgoers can fall into the temptation of thinking that God's priority is to give me a relatively easy life, free from struggle. But here we see that God's blessing is not primarily that. It is rather to equip us for doing good. Verse 21b, that you may do his will. That you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. By his will, here at this point, the author of Hebrews doesn't mean God's secret will, the will that we can't know, that only the Lord knows. As he explains what he means when he writes, that which is pleasing in his sight. He qualifies what his will is by then going on to say, that which is pleasing. It's God's pleasing will. And there are at least two subtle dangers in the way Christians can operate that can lead us away in a misguided pursuit when it comes to God's will. The first is trying to find out what the Lord's will is in a range of areas where the Bible is silent. And so instead of committing it to prayer and using the wisdom that God has given each of us, we crave, we want, we eagerly desire God to tell us directly or show us through various signs what his will might be. Shall I wear a brown tie or a coloured tie? Shall I wear black shoes or brown shoes? Well, they're simple questions of an everyday matter, but I pursue the wrong set of goals if I expect that God will tell me in a very direct way what I should do, when wisdom might say, or wisdom does say, wear black shoes with your black suit. Ask your wife or your children about the tie. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the revealed things belong to us. God's revelation of his pleasing will, his moral law. God wants our lives to have the goal of pleasing him by following his moral law. The subtle danger is that we replace that pursuit with the wrong aim of trying to discern his secret plans. That's the first danger we're to avoid. The second danger that comes in regard to God's will is when we centre it on ourselves. And the two are often related. In fact, I think they're always related when we go off on tangents to try and discern God's secret will. It shows that we're centering our faith on ourselves rather than the Lord. Again, it happens when we prioritise our happiness above holiness. throughout Scripture, that which is pleasing in God's sight is called obedience. That which is displeasing in God's sight is disobedience. One of the danger signs comes if I think that God will bless me in such a way, again, to ensure my happiness, and we think of it in regard to having a victorious kind of Christian life. We might be on that misguided pursuit if we think that the primary purpose of God's blessing is in regard to our health or our relationships or our finances and our possessions. It's the prosperity gospel. Me-centered, a false gospel. The late theologian and author Jerry Bridges said, God wants us to walk in obedience, not victory. Obedience is oriented towards God. Victory is oriented towards self. Well, of course, God has given us the victory in Christ Jesus our Lord to overcome sin, in blessing us, to pursue his glory, to equip us with everything good. But it's not about ourselves. It's not about me and my needs and wants. It's about the Lord and his needs and desires. Not only is our goal to be God-oriented, but God himself has blessed us with the ability to live such worshipful lives. For we see that it is in verse 21c, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. That ensures that the blessing will be profound, will be powerful, will be full of love, will be guaranteed. The one who laid down his life for us will certainly equip us for doing everything good. It can be very easy to get caught in having our minds consumed with sin and foolish decisions that we might have made at some point. But the Lord would have us come back to this glorious fact of grace, that we can pursue holiness because Jesus has set us apart with power to please God forever. Though at times we disobey the Lord and dishonor him when we do, we need not. In fact, we must not live our lives dominated by a sense of moral failure if we are in Christ. If you don't yet trust the Lord Jesus as Savior and as Lord, the sense of failure may well be this morning the Spirit's conviction, the stirring of the Spirit on your heart with the guilt that weighs heavily. The only hope is turning to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So let me encourage you with all my heart to do that now. Don't let the moment pass without turning away from sin to Jesus, the great Shepherd, who will see you through this life with great blessing for God's glory into eternity, where he will glorify us once and for all and forever. But if you already do trust him, let me encourage you, let me urge you and implore you not to live life as if you are a failure, a moral failure, no matter what has happened in your past or even in your present. Let this be an opportunity to turn back to the great Shepherd, to know that he who began that work in you will see it through to the day of completion. He is faithful. He is loving. He is powerful. Do you think that he died for you so that you could live a life of shame? No. He laid down his life to make us his sheep, to protect us, to guard us, to see us through to that great day. So don't let the devil accuse you any longer in a way that is getting a foothold in your life. For in Christ we are free. In Him we are in the sheep pen that will be into eternity. While our worship won't be perfected until we reach glory, that need never stop us from striving, because it isn't about us, it's about our Almighty Lord. And since God chooses to accept our worship, as feeble as it is or might be, who are we to think any differently? When we begin to doubt that we can actually please God, it shows we're fixing our eyes on ourselves rather than our Lord Jesus. And our worship, our own God-empowered act of grace, we see now in the final verses of Hebrews. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. The word there that's translated appeal literally means to call from close beside, in a gentle, persuasive kind of way. That verb is related to the noun that the Lord uses about the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, the Counselor, as it's often translated. The command is to bear following that, to have patience. And in this we see God's grace upon grace. For the Hebrews, even in the warnings, those warnings have been full of the unmerited kindness of God to stop them in their tracks from wandering, to turn them back to the great high priest. The writer doesn't simply assume, and God behind the writer doesn't assume, that we will receive the word without the need to wrestle with it. And the added grace is that even so, the amount to take in, to bear with, is contained. The writer also says, verse 22b, for I have written to you briefly. It may not seem like it's been that brief. I began the series more than a year ago, 13 chapters and 13 months later, here we're finishing. And yet to read through Hebrews in one sitting probably takes about an hour. Relatively brief, but when you think about the content, it's been far from brief. God knows that His word requires active listening, a determined wrestling. Sometimes what we hear or read is hard. We might resist. We might grumble. We might try to run away from it. Or we can humble ourselves and turn back to the Lord. But whatever happens, we can know that He is always full of loving and tender, transforming grace. He bears with us when we resist Him. Sometimes He brings His severe mercy and discipline into our lives. But He's patient with us. We each have the power to be patient with His transforming word, because remember, a fruit of the Spirit is patience. And in bearing with the word, not only are we being transformed by it, but we are blessed with radical change for God's glory through it. Verse 23, we see that. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Though the writer of Hebrews is anonymous, Timothy was the younger protege, the disciple of Paul, the apostle, who Paul had left to pastor the church in Ephesus around 64 AD. But before that, when Paul wrote to the Philippians from prison in Rome around 62 AD, he said to the church in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. As you read the pastoral letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, you get the impression that Timothy was a naturally timid kind of person. But here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ had blessed him with courage for the fact that he went to prison, it seems. He endured that time in prison until his release. Faithful. Verse 24, we see the Lord's blessing as we exchange international grace. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. Greetings are a sign of grace. The writer of Hebrews passes on the grace of greeting to the Hebrews from a group of Italian believers. Now, it could mean that the author was outside of Italy, writing to the Hebrews who were in Italy, and he'd encountered a group of Italian believers who were familiar with them. Or it simply might be that he was with a group of Italians with whom the Hebrews were familiar, and that they were in another part outside Italy. Either way, it shows great blessing of the equipping of God in Christ to please him, to give him glory, and that blessing had crossed international barriers and cultures. That is God's great blessing and his glory as we show our love for one another in this congregation, in this church, amongst our people groups, amongst our ethnicities, not based on the fact that we come from Korea or Japan or China or Sri Lanka or northern New South Wales, where they almost speak the Queen's English. But it's in Christ. So let me exhort you and encourage you fervently to show the grace and the glory of God as he equips you to move towards your brother or sister who belongs to another culture. In that, you will glorify the Lord all the more than simply by continuing to go towards those who are easiest to meet with because they speak your own language or they share your same sense of humor or whatever the peripheral thing might be. It's to God's great glory, and he does bless us with grace that goes beyond our barriers of culture and ethnicity. What a joy it is to see that already happening here. But keep striving, because it is to the Lord's great glory. Well, our services end with a benediction and a doxology. The letter to Hebrews ends the same kind of way. But the end is actually a beginning of a new chapter. As God fills our lives with blessing through Christ to live for his glory, as we become increasingly like our great shepherd, as we persevere to ultimate glory, the end point of our faith, the redemption of our bodies, the time of our own glorification, where we will be raised in glory to glorify God forever and enjoy him perfectly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great encouragement, your grace that permeates this letter, that permeates your word. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, who by his laying down of his life became our sacrifice, our great high priest in his resurrection and ascension, having been perfected through suffering, and who is our great shepherd. We thank you that you equip us for everything good, for doing your will that is your pleasing will. And so, Lord, please encourage us, we pray, that in every detail of life you equip us, not so that we will be selfish, but so that we will be selfless, to serve you, to serve others, to glorify your holy name. And we pray that you would be pleased to continue giving us a greater awareness of such blessing, that we would live all the more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.